Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got another fine day out here today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us and puts in us the power of your love in our hearts, Lord, and I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and you've placed that in us, Lord, and I ask and I pray, Father, that you give that to all your folks out there, all of your chosen, that that love of Christ be evident in all of us, Lord, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Anoint us today, Lord, to give out this message of love to your people in Jesus' name, and let it be a blessing. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what I want to talk about. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But first, let's talk about learning agape love. You know, the Christian church has made a big deal out of martyrdom. And that's good, because martyrdom is a big deal. But what do you think is greater, to have a sudden end of your life for standing up for Jesus, or to go through this slow process of death because you're continually standing up for Jesus throughout your life? Like putting up or bearing with obnoxious, unthankful children for a bunch of years. Now, I'm talking about bearing with them faithfully. You know what that brings? That brings about a slow death to ourselves. It's suffering, folks, that brings death. Or how about an abusive husband? You put up with that for years and you stay faithful to the Lord in that, that suffering is going to bring about a death, a death in you. Or, conversely, a nagging wife. It doesn't matter. It can be an obnoxious neighbor. It can be circumstances. It can be continual circumstances that can't keep coming against you. You know how you are. Frustration rises up when something breaks and you get angry. That's your opportunity right there. That suffering has come in order to work Christ in you, in order to bring the glory of God. And that's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's there for. Listen, I want to ask you to stay with me during this whole broadcast, because I believe you're going to get a good lesson on what love really is throughout the whole thing. Some people think that families were only made to bring pleasure. Well, think about that for a minute. I think families were made to bring tribulation. You know, that old saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt. People really let down their hair when they're with their family more so than they do with other people. And what happens then? That real you comes out more that way. And that's the place where you should be suffering by denying yourself, by giving up you. Self-centeredness is in the family. God designed the family like a microcosm of this world. Everything you find out there in the world, you can find in your family. The same kind of tribulation out there, you can find in your family, except they know you really well, and it makes it even more possible. You know, I think God's designed everything, even sickness. We don't have to take redemption at the expense of suffering, and we don't have to take suffering at the expense of redemption, because they work hand in hand, folks. You might have that faith that God has healed you at Calvary, but between here and there, and when you get healed, there may be some suffering. And during that suffering, you're going to have a chance to deny or accept Christ and his ways. And you can patiently take suffering, rejoicing, like the scripture tells you to do, or you can fail in it. All the time believing that you're healed. If you believe that you are healed, your healing is going to come. What about that poor brother and that sister out there that don't believe they're healed? Have you ever seen people like that who suffer for years and years in sickness, and it works a peaceable fruit in them? Even though they don't believe God's healed them, it works peaceable fruit in their life, because suffering does a lot more than bring you the healing. Suffering delivers you from all the lusts of the flesh. And so when a person gets sick, don't think it's just so he can have faith, so he can be called righteous in order to get his healing. There's a lot of other things involved there. You know yourselves, you can believe God for healing, that it might happen in days, it might happen in hours, it might happen immediately. And then again, it might take years. But God still expects you to confess what the Word says while you're suffering. It's hard to do, I know. But don't think that the person who suffered and never expects to be healed, don't think that they're not going to receive fruit from that, because they are. If they go through that faithfully, if they learn patience in that, then God will bless them in that. There are all kinds of suffering because there's all kinds of flesh that needs to be brought forward. The only thing I'm saying here is don't waste your suffering. Don't waste the suffering that you go through on self-pity or animosity or anger or rebellion, especially not on rebellion. Let me tell you what the first rebellion is that you have when you go through suffering. You run from it. You know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus was going to the cross, he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The cup of what? The cup of suffering. He wasn't going to take it away. He wasn't going to run from it. And finally, he came to the revelation that God's will wasn't to take it away. And he went through it patiently. He didn't stick up for himself. He just committed himself to him that judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. He just put himself in the Lord's hands. And he suffered patiently. And he reviled not when he was reviled. 1 Peter 2:23. That's suffering that's not wasted, folks. Suffering that's wasted is that you get in the flesh in the midst of it. That's wasted suffering. You know why? Because it's going to come around again. Jesus didn't waste his suffering. All of his suffering was useful. And that's what we want. We want the suffering that we're going to go through, to all of it to be useful, to all have an effect in our life. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You get a cleansing either way. If you're humble enough to confess your sins, he's faithful enough to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So you're going to get your cleansing. Just have faith in that. You know, what you want to do before you get into that anger is start rejoicing, right? You can't waste suffering in depression or in self-pity. If you rejoice in it, you understand, you can't do both at the same time. That's why he commands you in the midst of suffering to rejoice, because you can't do them both at the same time. You can't have self-pity. You can't be depressed. You can't feel rejected. All those things when you're out there rejoicing. And if you realize what suffering is for, you can give thanks, because it's for your perfecting. Jesus became perfect through the things that he suffered. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby know we love," agape, "because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now that's your old life. This is the lust of the flesh. This is your anger, your resentment, your rebellion, and on and on. And that's what you're laying down. And that's agape. It is agape to lay that down. Agape love lays down his life. Agape is the opposite of the flesh life. Love is the opposite of the flesh life. Let's look at 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love," that's agape, "one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves," that agape, "is begotten of God," or born of God. You know what is born again? If you agape, that's born again. If you don't agape, you're not born again. Not in that area anyway. "And knoweth God." If you don't agape, you don't know God. Well, what is agape? Well, first of all, that agape is God. Verse 8 in 1 John 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Agape is God. That's what agape is. It's God. Let me show you what else agape is. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's agape love right there. So agape is God, and it's obeying the word. Who's the word? God. Obedience to the word, submission to the word. That's agape love. You know that this kind of love is different from the other two common types of love. That's eros, that's sexual love, and phileo, that's friendship. Both are contingent upon other people's activities towards you, but not agape. It's only contingent upon the life of Christ on the inside of you. You can agape someone who doesn't like you. Believe me, agape is not based on emotion. That emotion type of love is both sexual and sexual love and friendship. That is emotion, and it's unstable at best. But agape is not emotion. Don't worry about your emotions or feeling about loving God. He has commanded you to agape him. And agape is obedience to the word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, in John 14:15. And he also said, if a man love me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, in John 14:23. 2 John 2:16 says, and this is love, agape, that we should walk after his commandments. So agape is obeying the word of God. Agape is the only love that you have to learn. You have to learn agape. You have to learn to obey God so you learn agape. Now, according to 1 John 3:16, it is denying yourself. It's bringing your old man to the cross, laying down your life for other people. It's giving up your self-centeredness. That's agape. And that, do you understand now why Peter couldn't give what the Lord wanted in John chapter 21? When the Lord says, lovest thou me, Peter? The Lord was saying, do you agape me, Peter? Well, think about it. Peter had just come through the biggest failure of his life, or at least he thought so, because he denied the Lord 3 times. He completely failed to obey and to humble himself to what was right. He failed completely. Right after this failure, the Lord asked him in John 21:15, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Phileo, okay, friendship. Peter knew he couldn't confess to loving the Lord enough to be obedient to what was right, because he had just failed the Lord. And I'm sure he was having to overcome this in himself, this failure of the Lord. He'd lost all of his self-confidence. I bet before he did that, he would have said, oh, yeah, Lord, I agape you. In fact, you know, he did. He said, Lord, I'll follow you even unto death, didn't he? He believed in himself. He could obey of himself. But after that failure, he lost every bit of his self-confidence. And he wasn't even willing that the Lord asked him twice, do you agape me? And what did he say? Peter responded with, I phileo you. And it grieved Peter. Why do you think he was so grieved? He was feeling condemnation by the fact that he knew he couldn't. He knew he hadn't been able to obey. And Peter was learning through suffering how to agape. We become perfect. Well, what's perfect? Perfect is obeying the word. And perfect is agape. We learn to agape through suffering. But agape comes from the inner nature of the spiritual man, and it's conquering the carnal man. It's giving up your life, according to 1 John 3:16. Suffering brings about this agape love. Agape is the nature. It is the way of God's kingdom. And if that is God and what we're looking for is godliness, then we're going to end up with that agape love. And love is nothing less than obedience. It ain't mushy feelings, folks. It's just obedience. 1 Corinthians 13 describes agape. It's more important than speaking in tongues, more important than knowledge, more important than faith. In fact, Paul said, if you had these things and you didn't have love, you were nothing. The end result of everything that God wants to do in you is agape. He said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "But now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love." The most important thing, folks, that's going to get you into God's kingdom is love. You can make the greatest sacrifices, give all your goods to feed the poor, give your body to be burned, but I'm telling you, without love, there is no profit, it says. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." He said, "Love suffereth long." Well, how do you get long suffering? Well, you suffer a long time. You get long suffering by going through a lot of suffering with people and circumstances. People and circumstances are going to make you long suffering. Otherwise, you ain't going to get it. There's no other way to get it. Love envieth not. Well, why? Because it's the opposite of agape. Self is the opposite of agape. Love vaunteth not itself. In other words, it don't put itself forward. It's not self-centered, and it's not egotistical. It ain't puffed up. Verse 5, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked." You know how not to get provoked? You can get hardened to being provoked by having an opportunity over and over again to be provoked. You can get hardened against being provoked. You suffer with it so long that you can give up. You overcome by degrees. Folks, this failure is not as bad as last failure. Overcoming's that away. Quite often, it's that away. You didn't fail God quite as bad this time as you did the last time. But suffering can last for years if you don't jump out of the fire. If you don't be like Ephraim, or a cake unturned, as it says in Hosea 7:8. If you don't jump out of the fire, and if you stay in that fire, suffering can still last for years. And by this repetitive thing that keeps coming against you, you can become hardened to your bad reaction to it. All you got to do is desire to please the Lord. And I guarantee you, you're going to overcome. It's not always like you want overnight. It's not always that away, but I can tell you eventually, if you desire to please the Lord in suffering, you eventually will. Because suffering has that kind of a look on it. And that's why we're not going to escape it, folks. Nobody's going to escape suffering. It lets up every now and then. Taketh not account of evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. That's a weapon that never fails. Love never fails, folks. Get that in your heart. Now, I want to switch gears here, and I want to go to The Fruit of the Spirit is Love by Andrew Murray, and I think you'll be blessed by it. I want to look at the fact of a life filled with the Holy Spirit more from a practical side, and to show how this life will show itself in our daily walk and conduct. Under the Old Testament, you know, the Holy Spirit often came upon men as a divine spirit of revelation to reveal the mysteries of God or for power to do the work of God. But he did not then dwell in them. Now, many just want the Old Testament gift of power for work, but know very little of the New Testament gift of the indwelling Spirit animating and renewing the whole life. When God gives the Holy Spirit, his great object is the formation of a holy character. It is a gift of a holy mind and spiritual disposition. And what we need above everything else is to say, I must have the Holy Spirit sanctifying my whole inner life if I am really to live for God's glory. You might say that when Christ promised the Spirit to the disciples, he did so that they might have power to be witnesses. Well, true, but then they received the Holy Spirit in such heavenly power and reality that he took possession of their whole being at once and so fitted them as holy men for doing the work with power as they had to do it. Christ spoke of power to the disciples, but it was the Spirit filling their whole being that worked the power. I wish now to dwell upon the passage found in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we read over in Romans 13:10 that love is the fulfilling of the law. And my desire is to speak on love as a fruit of the Spirit with a twofold object. One is that this word may be a searchlight in our hearts and give us a test by which to try all our thoughts about the Holy Spirit and all our experience of the holy life. Let us try ourselves by this word. Has this been our daily habit? To seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of love? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Has it been our experience that the more we have of the Holy Spirit, the more loving we become? In claiming the Holy Spirit, we should make this the first object of our expectation. The Holy Spirit comes as a Spirit of love. Oh, if this were true in the Church of Christ, how different her state would be. May God help us to get a hold of this simple heavenly truth that the fruit of the Spirit is a love which appears in the life, and that just as the Holy Spirit gets real possession of the life, the heart will be filled with real, divine, universal love. One of the great causes why God cannot bless His church is the want of love. When the body is divided, there cannot be strength. In the time of their great religious wars, when Holland stood out so nobly against Spain, one of their models was, unity gives strength. And it's only when God's people stand as one body, one before God, in the fellowship of love, one toward another, in deep affection, one before the world, in a love that the world can see, it is only then that they will have power to secure the blessing which they ask of God. Remember that if a vessel that ought to be one whole is cracked into many pieces, it can't be filled, can it? You can take a potsherd, one part of a vessel, and dip, add a little water into that. But if you want the vessel full, the vessel must be whole. And that is literally true of Christ's church. And if there's one thing we must pray for still, it is this: Lord, melt us together into one by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit, who at Pentecost made them all of one heart and one soul, to do His blessed work among us. Praise God, we can love each other in a divine love, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. Give yourselves up to love, and the Holy Spirit will come. Receive the Spirit, and He will teach you to love more. God is love. Now, why is it that the fruit of the Spirit is love? Because God is love. Well, 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Well, what does that mean? It is the very nature and being of God to delight in communicating Himself. God has no selfishness. God keeps nothing to Himself. God's nature is to be always giving in the sun and the moon and the stars. In every flower you see it. In every bird in the air, in every fish in the sea, God communicates life to His creatures. And the angels around His throne, the seraphim and cherubim, who are flames of fire, whence have they their glory? It's because God is love, and He imparts to them of His brightness and His blessedness. And we, His redeemed children, God delights to pour His love into us. And why? Because, as I said, God keeps nothing for Himself. From eternity, God had His only begotten Son, and the Father gave Him all things, and nothing that God had was kept back. God is love. One of the old church fathers said that we cannot better understand the Godhead than as a revelation of divine love. The Father, the loving one, the fountain of love. The Son, the beloved one, the reservoir of love in whom the love was poured out. And the Spirit, the loving love that united both and then overflowed into this world. The Spirit of Pentecost, the Spirit of the Father, and the Spirit of the Son is love. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us and to other men, will he be less a spirit of love than he is in God? It cannot be. He cannot change his nature. The Spirit of God is love, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Mankind needs love. Well, why is that? That was the great need of mankind. That was the thing which Christ's redemption came to accomplish, to restore love to this world. When man sinned, why was it that he sinned? Selfishness triumphed. He sought self instead of God. And just look, Adam at once begins to accuse the woman of having led him astray. Love to God had gone. Love to man was lost. Look again. Of the first two children of Adam, the one becomes a murderer of his brother. Does not that teach us that sin had robbed the world of love? Ah, what a proof the history of the world has been of love having been lost. There may have been beautiful examples of love even among the heathen, but only as a little remnant of what was lost. And one of the worst things sin did for man was to make him selfish, for selfishness cannot love. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven as the Son of God's love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's Son came to show what love is, and he lived a life of love here upon earth in fellowship with his disciples, in compassion over the poor and miserable, in love even to his enemies. And he died the death of love. And when he went to heaven, whom did he send down? The Spirit of love, to come and banish selfishness and envy and pride and bring the love of God into the hearts of men. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what was the preparation for the promise of the Holy Spirit? You know that promise is found in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But remember what precedes in the 13th chapter. Before Christ promised the Holy Spirit, he gave a new commandment. And about that new commandment, he said wonderful things. And one of them was John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. To them, his dying love was to be the only law of their conduct and interaction with each other. What a message to those fishermen, to those men full of pride and selfishness. Learn to love each other, said Christ, as I have loved you. And by the grace of God, they did it. When Pentecost came, they were of one heart and one soul. Christ did it for them. And now he calls us to dwell and to walk in love. He demands that though a man hate you, still you love him. True love cannot be conquered by anything in heaven or upon the earth. The more hatred there is, the more love triumphs through it all and shows its true nature. And this is the love that Christ commanded his disciples to exercise. What more did he say? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Y'all know what it is to wear a badge. And Christ said to his disciples, in effect, I give you a badge, and that badge is love. That is to be your mark. It is the only thing in heaven or on earth by which man can know me. Do we not begin to fear that love has fled from the earth? That if we were to ask the world, have you seen us wear the badge of love? The world would say, no, what we have heard of the Church of Christ is that there is not a place where there is no quarreling or separation. Let us ask God with one heart that we may bear or wear the badge of Jesus' love. God is able to give it. Love conquers selfishness. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Why? Because nothing but love can expel and conquer our selfishness. Self is the great curse, whether in its relation to God or to our fellow men in general, or to fellow Christians, thinking of ourselves and seeking our own. Self is our greatest curse. But praise God, Christ came to redeem us from self. We sometimes talk about deliverance from the self life, and thank God for every word that can be said about it to help us. But I am afraid some people think deliverance from the self life means that now they're going to have no longer any trouble in serving God. And they forget that deliverance from self-life means to be a vessel overflowing with love to everybody all the day. And there you have the reason why many people pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. And they get something, but oh so little. Because they prayed for power for work, power for blessing, but they have not prayed for power for full deliverance from self. That means not only the righteous self in interaction with God, but the unloving self in interaction with men. And there is deliverance. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I bring you the glorious promise of Christ that He is able to fill our hearts with love. A great many of us try hard at times to love. We try to force ourselves to love. Now, I don't say that's wrong. It's better than nothing, but the end of it's always sad. I fail continually, such a one must confess. And what's the reason? Well, the reason is simply this, because they have never learned to believe and accept the truth that the Holy Spirit can pour God's love into their heart. That blessed text, often it has been limited, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And it has often been understood in this sense. It means the love of God to me. Oh, what a limitation. That is only the beginning. The love of God is always the love of God in its entirety, in its fullness as an indwelling power. A love of God to me that leaps back to Him in love and overflows to my fellow men in love. God's love to me, and my love to God, and my love to my fellow men. The three are one. You can't separate them. Do believe that the love of God can be shed abroad in your heart and mind so that we can love all the day. Ah, you say, how little I have understood that. Why is a lamb always gentle? Because that's his nature. Does it cost the lamb any trouble to be gentle? No. Why not? It is so beautiful and gentle. Has a lamb to study to be gentle? No. Why does that come so easy? It's his nature. And a wolf? Why does it cost a wolf no trouble to be cruel and to put its fangs into the poor lamb or sheep? Because that's his nature. It has not to summon up courage. The wolf nature is already there. Well, how can I learn to love? Never until the Spirit of God fills my heart with God's love, and I begin to long for God's love in a very different sense from which I have sought it so selfishly, as a comfort and a joy and a happiness and a pleasure to myself. Never until I begin to learn that God is love and to claim it and receive it as an indwelling power for self-sacrifice. Never until I begin to see that my glory, my blessedness, is to be like God and like Christ, and giving up everything in myself for my fellow men. May God teach us that. Oh, the divine blessedness of the love with which the Holy Spirit can fill our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is God's gift. Well, once again, I ask, why must this be so? And my answer is, without this, we cannot live the daily life of love. How often when we speak about the consecrated life, we have to speak about temper. And some people have sometimes said, you make too much of temper. I don't think we can make too much of it. Think for a moment of a clock and what its hands mean. The hands tell me what's within the clock. And if I see that the hands stand still, or that the hands point wrong, or that the clock is slow or fast, I say that something inside the clock is not working properly. And temper is just like the revelation that the clock gives of what is within. Temper is a proof whether the love of Christ is filling the heart or not. How many there are who find it easier in church or in prayer meeting or in the work for the Lord, diligent, earnest work to be holy and happy than in the daily life with wife and children? Easier to be holy and happy outside the home than in it. Where's the love of God? In Christ. God has prepared for us a wonderful redemption in Christ, and He longs to make something supernatural of us. Have we learned to long for it and ask for it and expect it in its fullness? Then there's the tongue. We sometimes speak of the tongue when we talk of the better life and the restful life, but just think what liberty many Christians give to their tongue. They say, I have a right to think what I like. When they speak about each other, when they speak about their neighbors, when they speak about other Christians, how often there are sharp remarks. God, keep me from saying anything that would be unloving. God, shut my mouth if I'm not to speak in tender love. But what I'm saying is a fact. How often there are found among Christians who are banded together in work, sharp criticism, sharp judgment, hasty opinion, unloving words, secret contempt of each other, secret condemnation of each other. Oh, just as mother's love covers her children and delights in them and has the tenderest compassion with their foibles or failures, so there ought to be in the heart of every believer a motherly love toward every brother and sister in Christ. Have you aimed at that? Have you sought it? Have you ever pleaded for it? Jesus Christ said in John 13:34, as I have loved you, love one another. And he didn't put that among the other commandments, but he said in effect, that is a new commandment, the one commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. It is in our daily life and conduct that the fruit of the Spirit is love. From that, there comes all the graces and virtues in which love is manifested. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, no sharpness or hardness in your tone, no unkindness or selfishness, meekness before God and man. You see that all these are the gentler virtues. I have often thought as I read those words in Colossians 3:12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowls of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. That if we had written this, we should have put in the foreground the manly virtues, such as zeal, courage, and diligence. But we need to see how the gentler, the most womanly virtues are especially connected with dependence upon the Holy Spirit. These indeed are heavenly graces. They never were found in the heathen world. Christ was needed to come from heaven to teach us. Your blessedness is long-suffering, meekness, kindness. Your glory is humility before God. The fruit of the Spirit that He brought from heaven out of the heart of the crucified Christ and that He gives in our heart is first and foremost love. You know what John says in 1 John 4:12? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. That is, I can't see God, but as a compensation, I can see my brother. And if I love him, God dwells in me. Is that really true? That I cannot see God, but I must love my brother and God will dwell in me? Loving my brother is the way to real fellowship with God. You know what John further says in that most solemn text? 1 John 4:20, if a man say I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? There is a brother, a most unlovable man. He worries you every time you meet him. He is of the very opposite disposition to yours. You are a careful businessman, and you have to do with him in your business. He is most untidy, unbusinesslike. You say, I cannot love him. Oh, friend, you have not learned the lesson that Christ wanted to teach above everything. Let a man be what he will, you are to love him. Love is to be the fruit of the Spirit all day long and every day. Yes, listen, if a man loves not his brother whom he has seen, if you don't love that unlovable man whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? You can deceive yourselves with beautiful thoughts about loving God. You must prove your love to God by your love to your brother. That is the one standard by which God will judge your love to him. If the love of God is in your heart, you will love your brother. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the reason that God's Holy Spirit cannot come in power? Is it not possible? You remember the comparison I used in speaking of the vessel? I can dip a little water into a potsherd, a bit of a vessel, but if a vessel is to be full, it must be unbroken. And the children of God, wherever they come together, to whatever church or mission or society they belong, must love each other intensely, or the Spirit of God cannot do his work. We talk about grieving the Spirit of God by worldliness and ritualism and formality and error and indifference, but I tell you, the one thing above everything that grieves God's Spirit is this lack of love. Let every heart search itself and ask that God may search it. Our love shows God's power. Why are we taught that the fruit of the Spirit is love? Because the Spirit of God has come to make our daily life an exhibition of divine power and a revelation of what God can do for his children. In the second and the fourth chapters of Acts, we read that the disciples were of one heart and of one soul. And during the 3 years they had walked with Christ, they never had been in that spirit. All Christ's teachings could not make them of one heart and one soul. But the Holy Spirit came from heaven and shed the love of God in their hearts. And they were of one heart and one soul. The same Holy Spirit that brought the love of heaven into their hearts must fill us too. Nothing less will do. Even as Christ did, one might preach love for 3 years with the tongue of an angel. But that would not teach any man to love unless the power of the Holy Spirit shall come upon him to bring the love of heaven into his heart. Think of the church at large. What divisions? Think of the different bodies. Take the question of holiness. Take the question of the cleansing blood. Take the question of the baptism of the Spirit. What differences are caused among dear believers by such questions? That there are differences of opinion does not trouble me. We do not have the same constitution and temperament in mind. But how often hate, bitterness, contempt, separation, unlovingness is caused by the holiest truths of God's word. Our doctrines, our creeds have been more important than love. We often think we are valiant for the truth, and we forget God's command to speak the truth in love. And it was so in the time of the Reformation between the Lutheran and the Calvinistic churches. What bitterness there was then in regard to the Holy Supper, which was meant to be the bond of union among all believers. And so down the ages, the very dearest truths of God have become mountains that have separated us. If we want to pray in power, and if we want to expect the Holy Spirit to come down in power, and if we want indeed that God shall pour out his Spirit, we must enter into a covenant with God that we love one another with a heavenly love. Are you ready for that? Only that is true love that is large enough to take in all God's children, the most unloving and unlovable and unworthy and unbearable and trying. If my vow, absolute surrender to God, was true, then it must mean absolute surrender to the divine love to fill me, to be a servant of love, to love every child of God around me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God did something wonderful when he gave Christ at his right hand the Holy Spirit to come down out of the heart of the Father and his everlasting love. and how we have degraded the Holy Spirit into a mere power by which we have to do our work. God, forgive us. Oh, that the Holy Spirit might be held in honor as a power to fill us with the very life and nature of God and of Christ. Christian work requires love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I ask once again, why is it so? And the answer comes, that is the only power in which Christians can really do their work. Yes, it is that we need. We want not only love that is to bind us to each other, but we want a divine love in our work for the lost around us. Oh, do we not often undertake a great deal of work, just as men undertake work of philanthropy from a natural spirit of compassion for our fellow men? Do we not often undertake Christian work because our minister or friend calls us to it? And do we not often perform Christian work with a certain zeal, but without having had a baptism of love? People often ask, what is the baptism of fire? And I have answered more than once, I know no fire like the fire of God, the fire of everlasting love that consumed the sacrifices on Calvary. The baptism of love is what the church needs, and to get that, we must begin at once to get down upon our faces before God in confession and plead, Lord, let love from heaven flow down into my heart. I am giving up my life to pray and live as one who has given himself up for the everlasting love to dwell in and fill him. Ah, yes, if the love of God were in our hearts, what a difference it would make. There are hundreds of believers who say, I work for Christ, and I feel I could work much harder, but I have not the gift. I do not know how or where to begin. I do not know what I can do. Brothers and sisters, ask God to baptize you with the Spirit of love, and love will find its way. Love is a fire that will burn through every difficulty. You might be a shy, hesitating man who cannot speak well, but love can burn through everything. God, fill us with love. We need it for our work. You have read many a touching story of love expressed, and you have said, how beautiful. I heard one not long ago. A lady had been asked to speak at a rescue home where there were a number of poor women. As she arrived there and got to the window with the matron, she saw outside a wretched object sitting and asked, who is that? The matron answered, she has been into the house 30 or 40 times and she's always gone away again. Nothing can be done with her. She is so low and hard. But the lady said, she must come in. And the matron then said, we have been waiting for you and the company is assembled and you have only an hour for the address. The lady replied, no, this is of more importance. And she went outside where the woman was sitting and said, my sister, what is the matter? I am not your sister, was the reply. Then the lady laid her hand on her and said, yes, I am your sister and I love you. And so she spoke until the heart of the poor woman was touched. The conversation lasted some time, and the company were waiting patiently. Ultimately, the lady brought the woman into the room. There was the poor, wretched, degraded creature, full of shame. She would not sit on a chair, but sat down on a stool beside the speaker's seat, and she let her lean against her with her arms around the poor woman's neck, while she spoke to the assembled people. And that love touched the woman's heart. She had found one who really loved her, and that love gave access to the love of Jesus. Praise God! There is love upon earth in the hearts of God's children. Oh, that there were more! Oh, God, baptize our ministers with a tender love and our missionaries and our Bible readers and our workers and our young men's and young women's association. Oh, that God would begin with us now and baptize us with heavenly love. Love inspires intercession. Once again, it is only love that can fit us for the work of intercession. I have said that love must fit us for our work. Do you know what the hardest and the most important work is that has to be done for this sinful world? It is the work of intercession, the work of going to God and taking time to lay hold on Him. A man may be an earnest Christian, an earnest minister, and a man may do good, but alas, how often he has to confess that he knows but little of what it is to tarry with God. May God give us the great gift of an intercessory spirit, a spirit of prayer and supplication. Let me ask you in the name of Jesus not to let a day pass without praying for all saints and for all God's people. I find there are Christians who think little of that. I find there are prayer unions where they pray for the members and not for all believers. I pray you take time to pray for the Church of Christ. It is right to pray for the heathen, as I've already said. God help us to pray more for them. It is right to pray for missionaries and for evangelistic work and for the unconverted. But Paul did not tell people to pray for the heathen or the unconverted. Paul told them to pray for believers. Do make this your first prayer every day. Lord, bless thy saints everywhere. The state of Christ's church is indescribably low. Plead for God's people that He would visit them. Plead for each other. Plead for all believers who are trying to work for God. And let love fill your heart. Ask Christ to pour it out afresh into you every day. Try to get it into you by the Holy Spirit of God. I am separated unto the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. God help us to understand it. And may God grant that we learn day by day to wait more quietly upon Him. Do not wait upon God only for ourselves, or the power to do so will soon be lost. But give ourselves up to the ministry and the love of intercession, and pray more for God's people round about us, for the spirit of love in ourselves and in them, and for the work of God we are connected with. And the answer will surely come, and our waiting upon God will be a source of untold blessing and power. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Have you a lack of love to confess before God? Then make confession and say before Him, O Lord, my lack of heart, my lack of love, I confess it. And then, as you cast that lack at His feet, believe that the blood cleanses you, that Jesus comes in His mighty cleansing, saving power to deliver you, and that He will give His Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Praise God. I pray you would do that, folks. I pray that you would seek the filling of the Holy Spirit in love for yourselves and start praying for God's people. Well, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. O Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus. Jesus, I trust in you.